Father, we come before you this morning and we believe that you and your hand have been upon us. And as I was pondering this morning, I saw your thrust to try to awaken in us who we are in Christ and what you want from us in the anointing. Father, I do believe that the house of prayer is here because of your provision and grace. I also trust your favor to increase so that we may form a people for your habitation, not to please ourselves, but to create a home for you, a temple for you to fill, and to use for this state of Massachusetts and the New England area. So would you repeat after me, Father?
Father.
I'm willing to let you use me.
To let you use me.
To become
that temple
that you can really use.
To recreate and restore.
Not only the Passover. But also all your feasts. I depend on you alone. As your Holy Spirit
brings me more and more to life,
so that I can see more clearly,
hear more clearly,
perceive and understand
what your calling is on me.
So I make complete
your plan for me.
In obedience to your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
How does that sit with you?
That was what I finally did tell you.
Well, that was what he showed. I just read from my notes from this morning. Because that's what he showed me too. He's walking right in front of us, and sometimes I think he picks us up because we're just so stubborn. And when I say we, I don't mean you, I mean me, because I see myself and I say, oh my God, Lord, here I am going in the wrong direction again. I don't want to. And so, not because I think he's not pushing enough, I think he is pushing enough, I don't always perceive it correctly or understand it correctly. And so the next line is obviously to trust him by choice and to use Even my mistakes, because again, see that press we had the other day when we talked about Jonah. I think that's such an important truth. When you see Jonah failing, and God knew it, gave him an opportunity to turn it around, and it was in a very probably dark place, but still, God too, you know, knew those things. And he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. It really, you know, is encouraging to know that, you know, he's not going to lose a heartbeat over this. He's, you know, whatever your area of, let's say, war that's going on, he's going to manifest himself in the midst of it. And God willing, you'll pick up the pieces and keep on flowing and keep on going. And that's our prayer. I believe it's the focus of this church to continue to go forward and to be what we've been called to be. And the numbers are not important, because I do believe without a shadow of a doubt that when we have become what he's called us to become, he'll fill it. You know, he'll create what he needs out of us and in us. And you and I both know that if our heart is judgmental or critical, you know we're going to fail. So it's another setup. If he wanted one more church or one more denomination, he would have created that for us. He didn't create that in us. I remember the commission to St. Paul from the elders in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. I mean, just teach them to keep away from idols and the food sacrificed to idols, and let God be God. So, you know, your love flow will be able to change those that are in any kind of deception. And your grandchildren are no different than mine. Mm. You know, I mean, they're stuck in their situations. Mm-hmm. And yesterday, my oldest grandson, the other one that just turned 27, had his nice little cross around his neck there. I mean, that's a new thing for him. That's for, since the detox. Mm. He went out and bought himself one of those fancy white gold crosses, and it's got you know, I mean, and the jewels on it, and I mean, you know, it's it's flashy. And my wife almost passed out because he'll call me. I mean, you know, and several times this week, he, one time it was 10:30 at night, he calls me. Pap, what about this? I said, honey, we need to just pray. We need to pray. We need to ask God for grace. We're going to do that. Are you willing? Oh yeah. And you know, so that's a whole different new man. Mm. You know, I mean, he may be 27, and God's forming him to wake up. He may not be ready to come to church, but to be honest with you, I wouldn't have went to church at 27 in the middle of the week. You know, mm-hmm. Sunday morning was a ritual that I had to go on, unless I wanted to go to hell.
Yeah,
and I didn't want to go to hell, so obviously I went.
Mm-hmm.
Was I in a war? Yeah, I shared that with you guys yesterday. Mm-hmm. You know, reading the Bible was, it was a pain, mm-hmm. because I saw all the mistakes. It made me more angry. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, should be interesting.
Amen.
How about you, Bob? Any new developments that are happening in your heart?
I'm trying to reorient my brain to be in a receptive mode. Mm-hmm. Not easy. It seems so passive, but in its passivity, it is active.
Okay.
But it's not something that I come easily to, and I'm frustrated when on my time schedule I'm set to receive and don't.
Yeah.
It's in and of itself, that's, it can kind of become self-defeating. Not being able to receive in the sense of seeing what there is,
uh-huh.
or feeling it's kind of convoluted, or feeling that there's something about me that isn't adequate to the task of receiving.
Okay, so the accuser is able to push the buttons to make you feel...
It becomes self-judgmental.
Right.
It's even things, I share this with Linda, who tried to defuse me of this notion, and with Gail as well, that, you know, even the sense of those praying for healing and me wishing to receive that,
uh-huh.
the grace of healing, and not receiving it, or at least not receiving it in the physical sense. Correlate to that for me seems to be to have been nurtured over decades, but to think that there must be something, you know, clearly the Creator can't be inadequate, so it must be that
something is off inside of us.
Right.
Yes.
So it's, you know, refocus again, try to suspend the notion, that understand in the mind that that's not true.
Correct.
Try to get that driven into the heart.
Well, something could be off of you, but to take that in a self-condemnatory, mm-hmm. that's where the error is.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we realize there's probably, okay, something I'm not getting.
Mm-hmm.
That's more like it. God, what am I not getting? What is this for? Why is this here?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you allowing it? What do you want me to learn from it? Are more in line with God instead of banging ourselves over the head. It's got to be me. And that's a lie.
Well, I ask those questions, but I then proceed to begin to answer the questions.
Mm-hmm.
We're accustomed to reasoning,
mm-hmm.
and I was that was the same way. Reasoning was my quality. Mm-hmm. I mean, I had the ability to reason everything away,
mm-hmm.
and God began to let me know His Word was the real mm-hmm. thing I could depend on, and that was not something I was accustomed to doing. Mm-hmm. So that was a real eye opener, where I could take the promises and apply them, you know, and then really confess them. And it was funny because I went to the Christian channel this morning for a couple minutes, Joyce Myers was on, and she made a, the same comment. She says, someday you're going to wake up that your opinion and God's opinion don't match. You know, they're totally different. And when you decide that God's opinion is so much superior and he's able to take you higher if you trust him. Well, yeah, if. Well, that's a big word. It may have only two letters, but it's huge. Mm-hmm. And she said she finally realized this, and she says, I had to confess his truth. Sometimes I had to speak it out loud. Reading it wasn't enough. Mm-hmm. And by speaking it out loud, it would start the confession. It would start to, you know, infiltrate into the brain a little bit. And then begin the procedure of changing what I was trying not to do, because I was trying not to please, you know, the old way, and trying to obey God, but I didn't know how. Mm-hmm. But by confessing his truth, a little bit of it, you know, came to life, every time a little bit more. Mm-hmm. And then the darkness began to, you know, kind of dissipate. How was your rest last night?
It was good.
Good?
Yeah, it's fine.
Good.
A little fitful, but that's been my way for years and years, but not because of anything.
Okay.
Not any observable internal crisis or revelation.
Well, he made us laugh yesterday because, you know, I made a comment about the bread. Mm-hmm. And since you know about the bread, I made the comment about mice. Mm-hmm. This one here thought there were real church mice. Yeah. Come in, did he tell you?
Yes, he did.
He had me laughing yesterday.
Completely fueled by my own home experience.
Yes, well, your home experience definitely brought some real life in there. There was one thing in this word that I'd like to kind of take a little bit of a peek at. And I know we've kind of looked at this at the beginning of the feast. And there's a word in here. The battle continues. This is page 2, the third chapter, the third paragraph. It says, the battle continues. Many in the church resisted Constantine's edicts. So for many centuries after Constantine, the battle for Passover continued. In the 6th century, for instance, for example, Emperor Justinian sent the Roman armies throughout the empire to enforce the prohibition on Passover. In his attempt to wipe out the heresy of Passover, thousands of men, women, and children were brutally murdered. Entire cities were massacred for refusing to stop celebrating the Passover. I want to put a circle around the word cities, because it's cities with an S. When you see the principalities in the heavens putting such a pressure to stop what God wanted, it's almost like watching the Ten Commandments, which we watched, Irene and I, the other night a little bit. It was on Friday night. And or Saturday night, I lost track. Saturday night. Anyway, when Pharaoh is being manipulated by his wife, I saw Jezebel instigating Pharaoh to go back out there with his army to literally obliterate what Moses had a commission to do. Because the commission was to go out and worship. And it was to institute the Passover. Mm-hmm. So when you see this from that light, you are looking at the armies of Egypt, which was the greatest nation at that time, with the greatest army, sent out to literally get rid of the slaves, or bring them back, actually, into slavery, but God wouldn't let it happen. Mm-hmm. And I believe that that is kind of what's happening now. We're on a quest as the church goes forward. Whether there's pressure from governments, whether there's pressure from any church or denominations, if you wish, to stamp out the Passover, it's really, I think, going to be completely useless, because God is saying, I'm going to put this back on my map. I'm going to let the people taste of the goodness of the Lord from their obedience. And yes, there's a season of persecution. I believe that there was a season of persecution. But then when you see the Israelites watching the army of the enemy being totally wiped away by the, you know, the, the ocean waves that are just covering them. And I have a sense in my heart that we're in that same space spiritually. I believe there were two visions and a dream that identified God was going to flood this area. Okay? Water hydrants were seen, and they were just pushing out. Last fall, during, I believe it was the beginning of Tabernacles, that the water hydrants burst in the natural in Chicopee Center. And one of the workers happened to be at the gym, told me that the pipes were busted underneath, didn't make any sense. And so, you know, I believe God is saying, I am going to open up those waters underneath and just literally flood this area. And of course, the message that came through, Linda. I told her to write it down, because when she spoke it, I had jotted down some of the words, but they weren't that, you know, I didn't have it clear. And so she wrote it down. It came February 9th. I saw a fire hydrant, and then more fire hydrants, with water gushing out and running down the streets. The pressure of the water caused a small gully in the middle of the road. I was told that God has prepared a deep cleansing for this church. That's pretty deep. So, I know that a lot of what's been going on, like even the trench in the middle of Grace Church, could it be the same? Okay. You know, because I shared with one of the ladies that I had prayed with, and prayed with them that the Lord would do a work. Because, hey, we're not the church. Mm-hmm. We are a group in the church, basically. And God is interested in changing all of us, not just a few. So I'm believing that He's going to do a mighty, mighty, mighty work. And just like what you described there, I mean, you can see the war games in what you described with the little ones, all right, 17, 18, 19-year-olds. I mean, that's not a comfortable place for those kids. I would love to see them all on the same page. But I believe also that the Lord is going to magnify His love for these kids. And it's going to get so strong and so powerful that, you know, it's going to be a quest within them. Just like it was in Joshua. I mean, Joshua had a quest from God to persevere to get that Messiah, which happened to be Moses, you know, visible to the nation. But look what he went through. You know, he went through some stuff. And I believe we also go through, just like Peter went through, James, John. I mean, I don't care which one. They all went through it. Paul, I mean, persecution upon persecution. But the end result is they were able to carry out what God said. So, it should, to me, be interesting. Was there anything that came into your heart for this morning?
No, because I'm still
plowing. You're still plowing through.
Through all of the stuff from yesterday. That, you know, just seeking the Lord to press forward. And again, he just reemphasizes, as he's been really push it into my heart that through the blood of Jesus I am righteous.
Yeah.
And I can feel that taking root.
Okay.
And he's pressing in very hard that I'm redeemed. In other words, those sins are cleansed by the blood.
Yep.
That is taking root in my heart.
Good news.
So there's a lot of it that is taking root, and that's what I needed because I was wobbling on my foundation.
Yeah.
But I need that foundation solid enough that I can't be wobbled off of it. You know, with what that's going around or what anybody's saying.
We went through a little bit of that, Bob, this week. As we were going through the feast, one day we discussed the righteousness that has been done by God, by His Son, and how to adapt it to ourselves so that we can come into His presence without feeling all this guilt, all this self-condemnation. And so I believe that that's part of what He's pressed in for the feast, that we get to the place where we can trust when we come into God's presence that we don't have this weird thought pattern in our heads, well, He doesn't really care because why should He? You know, He does care because He already proved it by letting His Son die for us and letting that blood cleanse us from, you know, any unrighteousness, any part, and that our sin has already been dealt with. I remember several years back when Doug came and pounded that home several times, mm-hmm. From Romans 5.
Yep.
And I mean, he pounded that in to get us to know the exchange was that, you know, the perfect exchange. Our sinfulness for His righteousness is just a transfer. And it's been done by the blood. And we are still working on trying to figure out how come we're accepted. You know, we're still arguing with
it. Yeah, I remember reading those pages over and over and in his book.
Yeah.
But for some reason or other, reading, I've been in E.W. Kenyon.
Yeah.
And whatever it is that he keeps saying in that area is really making deep roads.
Deep changes.
Yeah.
Good news.
Now, I never would have had that thought had he not said it, that fellowship with God is based on righteousness.
Yeah.
That there really is no fellowship without righteousness. And I read that and I said, wow, I knew he was right.
Yeah.
That thought never came across me until I saw that what he said that.
Yeah.
And the magnitude of what's behind that is.
But look at the sweetness of God's ability to begin a work in you, taking you from where you were, pulling you apart for a season, now putting you back together under His anointing, changing you from a person of totally despairing in yourself, mm-hmm. and now rebuilding you in the image of His Son. And that's what He's doing with all of us. Mm-hmm. Now, that rebuilding process is not without the war that you said was mm-hmm. in the mind. And the mind of Christ starts to be formed as we confess the truth. As that truth is being confessed, we begin to go a little higher, and obviously He wants us to go higher. And can you give me one of those little cushions over there?
Sure.
I'm going to put it on my lap because it's more comfortable than holding the Bible. But I want to take you to the scripture that He gave me this morning. And so we're going to go to Psalms 31. Go for it, my friend.
Are you going to go back to this?
I don't think so. That was just to kind of bounce that home, because there is a war going on, and we don't probably give it enough.
It didn't hit me until I spoke the words that Bob had lived with a black woman.
Yeah. But that's okay.
I mean, this young man, I think, has created problems for himself because he's... You know, Bob at least had a position and had a degree and all that, but this young man has not had any of those benefits at all.
Uh-huh.
And so I think he just brought more difficulty on himself with that decision. He did ask her to marry him, but she's...
Not interested.
She's not going. She was married. Has the son, and as I say, totally estranged. It's a very strange thing with that son.
Yeah.
So she probably, that type of relationship to her is But I just feel like he brought something up, although she has imparted some good things to him, you'll tell me.
Yeah.
You know, she's taught me this and she's taught me that, and that's a good thing. And I said, yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, these are the things that, you know, every one of us, God uses certain things to awaken in us, not only what we're up to, but what he's trying to create in us. And that creation is really what I believe God is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Recreating what we were to what he needs. Actually pulling off some of the old stuff, obviously, because the old is so alive. I hate to say it, but it is.
Mm.
The old is so alive. It's just...
Yeah, E.W. Kenyon says that in his book. He says the church in general hasn't got a clue about righteousness.
No.
They're not even there.
Well, they trade righteousness for pride.
Mm.
I mean, in the religious realm that I was growing up with, I mean, I could see it, and I didn't dare speak it because I thought I was wrong.
Mm.
Something's wrong with me. They're holy, and I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it perpetuated that just by the teachings that they continued. So I want to take you to Psalms 31. And... I want to take you to verse 23 and 24 before we take the rest of it on. So those are the two closing verses. Remember, this is a song that was sung by King David. It might be wise to remember that because the song was part of God's way of having them remember stuff. I mean, for us to remember many things, sometimes when you sing it, it becomes a little more alive. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So he's commissioning us to be strong, to take on his heart, basically, and continue to hope in the Lord. That identifies who we are. My quest to obey the Lord, as I shared with you when we began to acknowledge our 7th anniversary, the beginning of March, I tried to make you see all the things that God had done in me in order to get us to this place where he's saying, wake up. You know, do you see what I've done with you already? If you can look at the progress report on any corporate structure and you see the manifestation of growth and stability in it, well, that should give you a clue. You can invest in that company,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you've got money to invest, you're certainly not going to invest in one that goes flippity-flop everywhere because they might flip again. But when God has been consistent over all these years to rebuild in one individual, you say, well, that corporate structure is pretty good because, after all, look at the, there's faithfulness there. And it doesn't mean that there might not be a flare-up and a failure here and there, but there's also a stability in the relanding of some magnitude of power that is holding you and keeping you alive. So, you know, I kind of like this because it says, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. So it's the Lord's work that's actually in process to keep us. But the proud he pays back in full. We have a tendency to want to pay back the proud and teach them a lesson because they've got all the answers and they're so perfect and so right.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the stress here is on he pays.
Mm-hmm.
He pays back in full. So in order for David to be singing this song, he's declaring something he wants to see happen. To me, he's a righteous man because he's declaring it as a reality. That doesn't mean he's got those emotions. Making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Whenever I've declared all things work together, like that's what I whispered in the baby's mother last night before She left. I gave her a hug, and I said, Tracy, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. She says, and that's my job. I said, yes, it is your job. That doesn't mean that you're going to have an emotion of feeling great about it, but it is God's plan to let it all come together. And she gave me a hug and a kiss on the cheek, and off she went. So, you know, what are we saying about ourselves when we take the choice to declare his promise? I believe King David is saying, I know you're going to preserve me, Lord. I know you're going to pay back the proud. Not me. You're going to do it. And then he says, I've got to be strong and I've got to take heart. And I continue to hope in him. That's, to me, a great commission. And we can go back to look at verse 1. Because now you can see his song. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Notice it's not his righteousness that he's declaring. It's the righteousness of the one who is his deliverer. And that's what you described also. You can't go by your own righteousness, and we have a sense that we should be righteous, or we could be if we were proud enough, but it doesn't work that way. It's something that's done by him. And it's his righteousness that we're applying to ourselves because of what he did on that cross. It goes right back to the Passover. The Passover was the shedding of blood on the doorposts, taking that action, because they have to take the action. Okay? And put that blood on that doorpost. And the, you know, the angel of death couldn't come in. There was no way. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Be my rock, I thought was a good word, because it's activating your will to choose to receive that he is the one that will take you and to be that fortress to save you. Now verse 3, since you are my rock, it's kind of reconfirming, and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Well, I believe he was knowing him as the I Am. I believe he knew him as the supplier. I believe he knew him as the deliverer and healer. But he's declaring now that he's going to believe in him and be that fortress. So it's kind of neat that he's able to declare that openly. Verse 4 is kind of cute because he says, free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Well, that to me indicates a lot of war games going on in his mind. Or is that something different for you? What do you get out of that? Free me from the trap that is set for me.
He knows there is one.
He knows there's one. That means he's aware of the darkness. He's aware of the sneakiness of the enemy. Bob, what do you get out of that, verse 4?
Well, I get it as temptations.
Temptations, okay.
Maybe that's based on his history.
Based on his history and his weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It says laid secretly.
Huh?
It says laid secretly for me. In my Bible, I don't know, does it say
okay, you've got the Amplified?
Yeah. It says here, draw me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me.
Okay, cool. That's even better.
Yeah, because that to me, that's not a temptation. He knows the enemy's planned something.
Yeah.
And he doesn't know what it is, but he's asking God to deliver him because he knows there's one happening.
Right.
But he can't identify it.
Right.
Just as a curiosity, is there any actual known history about things like rebellions amongst the, in the natural world, rebellions amongst the peoples against him or his rule?
Oh, yes. His own son rebelled against him. You know, so he had quite a few things that happened to him. Some of his great leaders were faithful to him during the time that his son literally took the kingdom from him.
Absalom.
Yeah, Absalom was the most attractive young man that you could find. And he loved him to pieces, but he was a very lawless young man and very sneaky and very effective. In fact, he would sit at the city gate and meet all the newcomers that would come into the city with a problem, solve it before they never got to get to see the king. And he was advertising, I'm the new king. Hmm. You know. So he rebelled against his own father. And when he rebelled against him, King David got all his officials to just move out of the city, along with him, except for a few. So that's pretty intriguing. You know, so he was really hurting at that time. Now, I don't know if that song came out at that time, because it doesn't say the time slot. It just says it became, you know, one of the songs that he cried out to God. So he was aware that there was a trap. You can be aware that there's a trap. You can be aware that the trap is solid and grounded in some truth, but you may not know the fullness of it, because it may not have been revealed at the time. Mm-hmm. You know. Now, verse 5, in your hands I commit my spirit. Now, this is the word that came out of our Savior's mouth. So he's actually prophesying. But it could be a double anointing here. Because Jesus spoke those words from the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. So he knows the one that has the truth. The God of truth is Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. You know. So he now knows the only one that has the answer for redemption and the ability to keep his spirit flowing is the Lord. I mean, that's the bottom line. So that's an example to me and you. I can commit my spirit to the Lord. That doesn't mean my brain is going to be comfortable with it. Mm-hmm. Or my emotions are going to be comfortable with it. But my spirit will be at peace. There are times that the tormentor would pressure me. And I'll get up in the middle of the night. In fact, it happened the other day. And I'm up. I'm totally awake. Wide awake. What do you want, Lord? Go take Holy Communion. That's the way he deals with me. Mm-hmm. Go and declare the truth. Declare the word of truth. And I will take the body and the blood. I will literally bring confession for those that are making a mistake. Because I know they've got a sneaky trap up there somewhere. Mm-hmm. I don't know the fullness of the trap. I may not have the concept of it. I may not even know who's got the trap ongoing. But I've got the fruit of it in my mind and my emotions and sometimes in my family members. And I will go back to God and say, okay, I don't know what else to do except to turn this over to you. Mm-hmm. And the end result, he brings me at least to a place of peace. I'll go back to bed. I'll sleep like a baby. The next day, it's great. I mean, unless there's war games still going on, I won't be declaring that promise again, but as the day goes forward, he may bring me back. That's why I write notes, because I don't let that go. I have notes all over my Bible of, you know, when I took Holy Communion. In fact, there's one right here on this particular psalm at 2:45 a.m. I've got on the 20th of May, 05, and it's Holy Communion. I've got it again at 11:22:07, Holy Communion. The others are just readings. But, you know, I make notes of that to remind me, this is a foundation. This is something I can trust. Because you've did it. You've taken me through in 05. You took me through in 07. You can take me through in 2010. It's the same Savior, the same Redeemer. Will I come out the same way? I don't know. Because sometimes I have more war than in one season than another. True or false for you guys?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any questions, or does that at least bring you a little bit of comfort? Mm-hmm. Now, verse 6 is kind of a cute place because it's showing you his emotions. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. So, what is he doing? Basically, a little bit of what you described in your living room, or your front room there, that you saw how all kinds of idolatry is happening and pressing in to mm-hmm. your grandchildren. Mm-hmm. And but I'd like to turn that around and show you, I know for me, when I was that age, I wouldn't have been able to recognize an idol if it was paid, mm-hmm. if I would have been paid. You know, mm-hmm. the wisdom of idolatry and the idols that I worshipped when I was a teenager, are you kidding? I would have been able to identify those? Are you out of your tree? There was no way I could have identified them. Mm-hmm. You know? And so I remember my wife getting upset with one of the grandsons one time. And I said, Irene, he cannot see. Mm-hmm. Would you just let it go? But, you know, she would respond, but. I said, Irene, you can't go there. You're going to get yourself emotionally all worked up, and the only one that's going to pay a price is you. Mm-hmm. You're going to be worked up. You're going to have an emotional pressure tactic. You'll keep you awake. You'll work tomorrow all goofed up because you didn't sleep. Turn this over to the Lord. Well, what if he doesn't do it my way? Well, good. I hope he doesn't do it your way, because your way may not be the right way for that one. Mm-hmm. Let him do it, you know. And I trusted by choice. Not because I felt good, but by choice. So I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Now he's declaring the war games that are going on in his emotions. They're huge. They're bigger than him. Mm-hmm. And he's still going forward saying, I will be glad and rejoice in your love. Whenever I see I will, it helps me, because he's really making a comment about his freedom mm-hmm. to choose God, to choose to rejoice in the love that God has for him, not necessarily that he has for God. He may have a love for God, but would it be enough to get him freed up? See, when Scripture says, James 1, is your life full of difficulties and trials of many kinds, rejoice. Hmm. Why is it that a person who knows the Lord can rejoice in the midst of a test or in the midst of a war, emotionally or physically or whatever? By that rejoicing, you're really saying, I trust you, God, beyond what my capacity is. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's a great gift.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
When I become aware that I am being read, that may be the only Bible your son or your daughter or your granddaughter or great-grandson may ever see, mm-hmm. is the life within you. Yeah, I guess it's bouncing in. So is it okay to talk to you, or talk about our first meeting?
You asking me?
Yes, you. Because...
Not sure which one you're referencing. But
when we went to investigate, it was called, not River Bend, but...
Medical West.
Yeah. Okay? Now, at that time, we're in business. Okay? When Irene and I left the store... we were coming to this open house over here. So we took the highway and we came right to exit 5. We got off, found the building, and we prayed before we went in. And we said to the Lord, if this is the place you want us to be at, you know, because our insurances were going high and this was opening up and there the prices were something we could afford, we were able to save a little bit of money each month. So we agreed in prayer, both of us, that if this is where we needed to be, that God would show us the doctor. Now, we both walked in, and it was nice. I mean, it was a brand new building. It was quite attractive and so on. And when we met with him, he commented about my belt. My belt buckle said, Jesus is Lord on it. Okay? And I said something in response, and he said, well, my grandmother... He talked about your grandmother. That was the trigger. My grandmother probably prayed for me or something like that. And I never lost that. That was the trigger word. You know, first of all, he recognized the belt. He liked the belt, he said. So that meant he was connected to God in some way that I could trust him with a diagnosis of my future. Hmm. You know. So we got in the car and we wrote down his name in the paperwork that they had given us. And of course, when we went to join the group, it was an HMO. And obviously we put his name in believing that he would be allowed to be our, you know, primary care physician. Mm-hmm. Now, when you think about this and look at the history of our relationship, I mean, that only God could do that. But it was because of our trusting a very simple little prayer, being like, you know, kids that don't know what they're doing, and going forward and believing that God would show us. Mm-hmm. And he was the only doctor that commented about my belly. No other doctor mentioned it. I mean, we met, I don't know how many doctors that day, and there were some specialists, you know, but we needed a general practitioner, and, mm-hmm. you know, but God provided him. And when Irene had the cancer, he was the agent, he was the gift. He doesn't probably know the fullness of what he was yet. And I've told him that many times. You don't know the gift you were to her. You know, even last night when you gave her a hug, that flow of love is still there. I mean, you know, it's just, it's real. Mom talked about you this morning. Boy, it was so nice to see Dr. Trump. Oh, boy. It was good. He came into my room and he talked and he sat on my bed and she was fully alive because of the gift of this man. Because she enjoyed him all the years that he was her doctor. And that, yeah, I know, it's to pat him on the back and make him feel good and all that stuff. That,
well, you cajoled me into hanging out. So.
Yes, we did. I did cajole you. But the bottom line was that you, let's say it this way, you know, you don't know the gift that you are until somebody speaks up. Okay? Mm-hmm. And just like your sister has never really probably spoken up about the gift that you are.
We were never close until just the last few years with my mother.
Well, there you go.
That was the agent that we just went in totally different, 9 years younger she is than me.
Well, that makes a big difference.
So we just never clicked.
Yeah.
And she went her own route.
Yeah. And that's okay. Mm-hmm. But look at what God is doing now. Mm-hmm. Out of her hardship, she's getting to know her sister. And that's God's grace.
Amen. I agree.
You know? So it's the same thing about this man. When he had a hardship, God pressed into my heart, reach out. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, be there to, you know, help along a little bit. And that's all it is. It's just to obey. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's nothing that we have done that is so great. Mm-hmm. It's just the anointing of the Lord coming in to bring some, you know, relief and some pressure to be removed a little bit. Mm-hmm. So verse 8, you have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. I think sometimes we have this emotion that comes in that we've been trampled on. And sometimes I think we not only have that emotion, but it feels real that, you know, we've been stomped on and destroyed. But God's grace is always there to kind of lift us back up. And he's aware that it is God that has, you know, set his feet in a place where there's a lot of area. Can you give us the Amplified in verse 8?
You have not given me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place.
Broad place. Okay. Same message. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. So it could be when his son was turning against him. My soul and my body with grief. So now he's described two parts of him that are totally, completely shattered. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my afflictions. And my bones grow weak. So now it's describing that this could be a physical situation as well. Because he's stating his disability. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. Now that's a pretty deep comment. Mm. That tells you it's very possible that it's when Absalom was against him. Because the majority of the city worked against him. They literally turned away from him.
But from what I've read, that he was a very persuasive,
manipulative young man. Right. And very effective in his manipulation. So here you have a king that's relatively comfortable in his kingdom as an obedient vessel, and somebody right from his own house usurps not only his authority, but literally deceives on multiples of levels. And now he says, I am the dread of my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. So that, again, kind of possibly puts him in that space where Absalom is really advertising dad's no good. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just an old man. He's falling apart, blah, blah, blah. And he probably was. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. So now, even what he's done right all his life, I mean, they all forgot. They're wondering, how can we put this new man in his place and get the son to be on the throne? I have become like broken pottery. Now that's, he's telling you where he's living. For I fear the slander of many. Okay, that's another aspect that it's very possible it's his son. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Well, we know who would have loved to kill him. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Now, again, I say, for me, speaks that he declared it. It's not just a thought pattern in his head. He's really singing this song with everything within him. And he's declaring it as a statement of faith. I know you are. I trust in you. You are my God. And then the next verse is also telling you about how long this test has probably been happening. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. So now that, to me, almost clinches it. Because he was being chased by his own son with an army. And so, I said, okay. To me, he was chased many times before. He was chased by Saul, but it wasn't with an army, I think, as painful as it might have been with Saul. I think it was probably a million times more painful from his own son.
Absolutely.
And, Saul was the king of the land, yes, but I think the relationship with his son was just devastating him. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. So again, he's declaring, he's singing this song, he's making it a reality of his confession. And then he's also putting down another level. 17, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I cried out to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Now, I don't know if this part of the song is something that forecasts the future. Because it could, because his son ended up dying. He hung himself in a tree.
No, when he was riding the horse, his hair caught on the tree. Yeah. And
somebody killed him while he was there.
Right, because he was
just, and that was not the king's wish.
No, the king had instructed,
leave him alone. Don't hurt him.
Don't kill him.
Then, verse 18, let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against who? There's your comment, Gail. He knows he's righteous. Why? He's believing for the blood of the Lamb to cleanse him from all of his sin. So you see, for King David, he had to go forward, believing that that Lamb would definitely wash away all his sin. We go backwards, but it's the same message. Are you righteous? Can you come in God's presence? Yes, I can, because that Lamb is coming. And he's definitely going to do what he promised. And I'm righteous because of his future action. Mm-hmm. We are righteous because of the past action that the Lamb took place. He took my place. He stood before me, and he cleansed me, and then he stands before Father, and he's my advocate, he's my attorney. He's capable of cleaning me up. Any corner that's still left, it's going to definitely be cleaned up. Mm-hmm. And that includes my kids. Mm-hmm. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. I mean, stored up, prepared, in the future for him, for us, the other. Which you bestow in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in him, or in you. I think there he's also really declaring, if it is when his son is after him, that God is the one that is going to make the nation turn around. And all the nation would acknowledge him as king again, publicly, because he was able to trust that God was capable of doing it. Verse 20, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. To me, that means he's concentrated on being quiet before God in his presence and worshiping him. That's where he finds the peace to be able to continue. I could be wrong, but that's what I sense. Because he was a worshiper. In your dwelling place, well, where is your dwelling place? Can you read the Amplified on 20?
In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues.
Again, that's the secret place. Mm-hmm. So he's really quieting himself down, mm-hmm. waiting upon the Lord, worshiping the Lord in the midst of whatever's going on. And it won't matter who's gossiping. It won't matter who's tattling on any level, because his peace is in the presence of God. That's a lesson for all of us. Mm-hmm. The pattern hasn't changed. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me. When I was besieged, when I was in a besieged city, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Now, alarm means fear. That's what it spells out to me. So when he bowed to fear, he felt totally, completely cut away from God. Yet, you heard my cry for mercy. And when I call to you for help, so now he's declaring that because he didn't bow to that fear, at least he didn't live there, he's going to continue to go forward. And he's going to rely on the help that God is going to provide. And then, of course, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So in this psalm, you have an ability to survive every test. In this psalm, there's enough directions to change your course from one of a place of falling apart to literally declaring your righteousness before God and before men. You have a place to come to life again in the midst of tormenting patterns, in not just in the physical, but in the mental, in the emotional, even as a king, being questioned, he's able to rely on the promises of the Father. And he knows whoever's proud is going to be dealt with by God, because he can't do it. He knows that. Mm-hmm. He's aware of it. I think he's probably tasted of trying to respond, and it doesn't work. So he's already tasted that, and he's already said, I can't go there. But God will.
He lived it himself and found out.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, to me, this particular word gives me hope in times of trouble. I mean, like I said, I could go back and share with you how many years this word has come to life for me, or been needed in my life. Maybe that's the better word.
Mm-hmm.
Been needed in my life, so that I could really, again, declare, doesn't matter, you know, how hard it may seem, because God's the one that I'm serving. I'm not serving myself. I did that for years.
Mm-hmm.
The failure of it was
mm-hmm.
real stinky. I hate to say it, but Father, we just want to thank you for this word, because it gives sustenance. It gives a reality check that we can go forward in obedience. I ask that you would just pour out what you want from us as we continue in this last day of the feast, beginning tonight. I give you praise for your way to be established in us, so we can grow and mature to become your instruments.